I saw this vision as I was standing in the back, and I saw this person, and I could feel the overwhelming loneliness and desperation, and I could hear them even in the depths of their heart crying out, "Where are you, God?" And then I saw some imagery where even in our own minds we think God has left us or God has forsaken us. But then the Lord says, "Do I not live within you? How can I leave something that I live in?" And then I heard the Lord say that the breath of the living God is going to come in this room. I'm not sure what your situation is, but I feel like hope is coming into this room. Newness of life is coming in this room right now. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, in the name that is above every other name, God, right now, loose your breath, God, to fill us, God. Father, I bind every thought. I bind every image, God, that comes against the knowledge of God. Wow. Come on. I bind desperation. I bind loneliness. Father, right now, Father, just breathe your breath upon us. Wow, right there. Come on. Come on, let the breath of God come in this room right now. Wow. Let Him wash over you right now. Wow. Come on. Fill us, oh God. Fill us, oh God, right now. Come on. Loneliness, leave in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I feel like I keep seeing this thing. There's like this thing between you and God, in a sense. Father, right now we break its hold in the name of Jesus. There's no sin, if we will repent, that can't be forgiven. There's no attitude, no nothing that can separate us if we'll surrender. Father, right now we surrender to you, God. Every part of our lives, God. Father, reach into the depths of our hearts, oh God. Please, oh God, reach in and rescue us. Reach in, oh God, and break the hold of the enemy over our lives. Father, right now, release your breath again. Come on. Wow. Just feel it right there. Wow. Come on, let Him wash over you this morning. Wow. Right there, right there. Let Him fill right there. Wow. Come on. Come on, right there. Wow. Wow. Do what only you can do, God. Right there. Wow. With your hope, oh God. Right there, right there.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God is good. God is good. He's good all the time. Thank you. Thank you all for praying for Linda and her surgery. It went really well. It went really well. And we're believing for complete healing, and that her tear ducts would work properly. Thank you. No more infection. No more taking antibiotics. Thank you, Jesus. There's a couple of things I want to say. On Sunday afternoon, we had dinner with Lynn's oldest sister. And her sister asked us if she could come back to the house and pray for us. And I said, sure. Well, Linda's oldest sister's name is Sharon. And she literally called down heaven. It's a good thing that I was kneeling beside my wife, because I wouldn't have been standing. You know, and God knows exactly what we need. Because I was getting discouraged. And when we get discouraged, we simply need to lean on Jesus. We simply need to lean on Jesus. And during that prayer session, it just, it totally encouraged me. And it totally encouraged me to believe the words that have been spoken over my wife. And those words were that she is completely healed, that every brain cell has been rejuvenated and realigned like it's supposed to. She's a walking miracle. She's a walking miracle. And I'm continuing to believe that. I want to report on the well. I know that some money has come directly into the church, and I don't exactly know how much. But the money that's come through checks and the money that's come through Subsplash, we have $8,485. Yes, hallelujah. Now, with this, we would like to make the $10,000 from Northwest Minnesota. We need to send the money off tomorrow. I know that there's some people that have not given yet here in the church, and so you know, we're probably about $1,200-$1,300 short of that. But we do know that there is a church in California that will make up the $10,000 if we don't. But I guess God told me that that's what we're supposed to do here. And so I'd like to see that happen. And I guess I'm just believing that it's going to happen. And one of the things that Pastor Jake says is that we want to get started on a second well. We want to get started on a second well, and so that we'll partner with that church in California for the second well, not the first one. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. We have special meetings with Prophet Dave Wagner on August 24th, 25th, and 26th. That's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. At 7 o'clock here at the church. The theme is, now is the time. Now is the time. Because we need to know what God is talking about now. Okay, right now. Because our fall conference is called Next. So we need to know what comes next. But right now we need to know what the now is. We need to know what's for this time, right now. This morning, I'm blessed and overwhelmed this morning. And I praise God. because we've been faithful as a family. God has supplied every single one of our needs. Every single one of them. And He's given to us, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. And you know what? If you'll tithe, in Malachi 3:10, it says, bring your tithe into the storehouse. Bring your tithe into the storehouse and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out on you such blessings that you cannot contain it. That's what I want. I want those blessings. And I believe that my God is able. That my God is able to do anything that He says. Anything. And so this morning, Brother Jeff, will you come? Will you bring the basket, please? This morning, let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for supplying every single one of our needs. Every single one, Father. And Father, we simply give back to You what You've already given to us. So Father, bless us as Your people. We give You praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may bring your offerings and your tithe.
Am I on? Can you hear me? You can. So what did you think? How many of you have ever heard of the Matrix of Liberty? How many of you have ever heard of this statue? Raise your hand. Jim. Jim did, and Jeff did. Anyone else? Isn't that a shame? The Matrix of Liberty. So we'll go through that again just to kind of get it down deep again. So what is this lady?
Faith.
Faith in God. Faith in the God of the Bible, of Christianity. And if you have studied the pilgrims in school, within the last 50 years have had basically an inaccurate view of what the pilgrims, who they actually were. If you go into and do a deep search of who these people were, they were true, even martyrs for their faith. They suffered tremendous, tremendous hardships to make our country. And it was absolutely a sacrifice to them and their family unto death. To make this nation a Christian nation. Interesting, on the next side down, we have the morality. She was quite interesting, wasn't she? They realized to start a nation, we need to search the Bible. What does the God say about civil liberties? Does God say anything about civil liberties? You mean really God has spoken about government? We've been conditioned all the way through the oldest people sitting in our pews. We've been conditioned with a very watered down, if not false, narrative of the pilgrims. So if we go back to see who these awesome people really were, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we'll find out that they studied the scriptures. And yes, there was a lot to say about civil government. And that's how they founded our nation. It was on what the Bible said about civil government. They realized at first we had to have born-again people. We had to have moral people. So they were absolutely sold-out evangelists. Their first, the leaders of the nation who signed a constitution were 95% on-fire Christians. They weren't just pastors. They were people like you and I working their jobs, but were awesome Christians in their church. Their elders or just common people, but they were in their church. Serving God and loving God with their whole hearts, they realized that we had to have a heart change. When it says, oh God, give me a heart of flesh for a heart of stone, which means creating me a clean heart. Let's be born again. That's why they were looking on the inside. To first have a moral society, you had to be moral from the inside out. And that's where Kirk was talking about the king would be like, do this. And of course, you know what it is. You know how when your kids, you force them to do something, they're like, I'll obey you on the outside, but inside, I'm going to do something wrong in the next second when you're not looking. So they realized morality had to come from within. We had to have a culture of Christianities that are born, you know, that they're born again. So that's why she's holding the Ten Commandments and the book of Revelation, a complete understanding of the scriptures from the start to the finished. On the other side was evangelist. Interesting, they didn't point out was prophet. In looking at the pilgrims, why they came to America in their church services, God laid it on their heart by prophetic word into their hearts. Go to America. You are going to start a great nation. That was prophetically put in their hearts. They had the Rhema word. They had the biblical word. And they were ready to go. And they laid down their lives. And they even said, we will have a generational understanding of this. We will put our faces in the mud and let our children walk on our backs. They had a generational view of this, and they did that. I won't go into their whole story, but of course you can research that on your own. It would really benefit you and your family if you were to do that. But moving onward, we do see law. What do you remember about the law, man? Anything. That there was a view of equity. And this is why America is so unique, is that, of course, there you had a king. If you didn't do what he said, you know, and it was very inequitable. I mean, the rich and the poor had different laws. You know, you'd steal a loaf of bread, you could have this incredibly terrible consequence, or someone could do an incredibly terrible thing and they just get patted on the wrist. They were tired of that. They lived under that for so long. They saw the injustice of that, that they said, no, we see before God all men are equal in his eyes. They saw that from scripture. So that was huge. That was like, you know, we're so used to that. We're like, well, of course. Well, that's just because we've lived under that blessing for all of our life, and we've just been taught that and taught that, and we think, well, what's the big deal? It is a big deal. That was a big deal. And the other side was mercy, of course, that goes in with the character of God, and they put that into our laws. Next one I really love is being a mom. Train your child up in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. They realized it was the parents' responsibility to be proactive, to train their children up in biblical training. That's not just going to church on Sunday. That's like in your homes. You're telling them, you're teaching them the Ten Commandments. You're having Bible studies as a family. You're doing it all, you know, because you know you've got to train up the next generation to love the Lord, or you're not going to have a society. They were serious about this. You know, my question to you, how serious are you to train your children up in the way they should go? You know, and it went with the parents, and it showed that awesome view of the mom holding her child, you know, and training them up, teaching them Bible verses, singing Bible songs, talking about life with them, engaging with them in every opportunity you have, being proactive, training them up in the Lord, forcing it on them. Yes, you don't wait till you're that wonderful person in their life. We're the ones to tell them about Jesus and to evangelize them at the youngest age possible so they can love the Lord and have an awesome life. Secondly, it was up to the grandparents too to be engaged. You know, quite honestly, when you become grandparents, you're like, oh man, I just survived being a parent. I just want to kick my feet up and just take a break, right, Pat? Some days you're just sort of like, oh my gosh, I did this, been there, done that. I hated that as a young mom. I hated that when older people would say, been there, done that, because I was like, I need you so much. But you know what, grandparents, we haven't, you know, rested in peace yet. We still have to keep up the good fight of faith, and we need to be proactive. Proactive. And I'm thankful for the godly men in our church and godly women of our church who do that, You're awesome. I recognize you and I honor you for doing that. We got to keep doing that. Lastly was, who was the last man? The Liberty Man. He was amazing. Again, on his side, he had tyranny, where he finally defeated the king of England. And that was huge. That was so huge in our history, that we were such the underdogs. And the only thing that got us through was the Lord on our side. He was the only one, because we did not have the economic or the means to conquer the greatest nation in the world. You know, we were so underdog. So, again, he doesn't want to use a sword, but he will. He's vigilant. He's looking out. And the last thing is peace, that we will live in peace if we follow this. But if there's a breakdown, and that's what we're seeing today. That's what we've seen for a long time. And we all know that. Just to expound further on this wonderful statue. Morality. The founders stated over and over that no nation can long endure without virtue or morality in the people. A loss of principle and manners is the greatest threat to a free people and will cause its downfall more securely than any foreign enemy. Samuel Adams, the father of the American Revolution, said, "While the people are virtuous, they cannot be subdued. But once they lose their virtue, they will be ready to surrender their liberties to the first external or internal invader." He added that the greatest security from enslavement is a country of morality among the people. Everyone's fundamental rights are threatened by the lack of morality in the people. To our forefathers, Christianity was the source of morality. A Christian people are a people with a transformed nature. Those who are redeemed through Christ are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Having a new heart and new desires, regenerated Christians will no longer seek the temporary pleasures of sin and vice, but sons and daughters of God seek to please their loving Father and the great Creator. No longer do they desire to live according to their own selfishness, but they seek to walk by His Spirit and live in accordance with His glorious standard. The statue of redeemed man living under the new covenant in Christ is reflected in the statue of morality, who holds the Ten Commandments in her left hand and the scroll of Revelation in her right, both of which are necessary to build a free nation. In the new covenant, God's word is written upon our hearts. Hebrews 8:10 and Jeremiah 31:33. Thus we are empowered from within by the Holy Spirit to live in accordance to God's revealed word as summarized by the Ten Commandments. In the niches of the base of morality, throngs are engravings in evangelists written the gospel of and prophecy. The gospel is first written within the heart, which is then flowed out and affect all spheres of life. The statue representing morality has no eyes, for she is looking inward, indicating there must be first internal liberty within man before there can be external liberty in society. As we mature as Christians, we gradually display more of His holiness, His character, seeking to be honest, loving, kind, pure, and self-governed, industrious, and much more. This Christian character or morality is essential for a free nation. A nation of regenerated men is essential for a nation for free men. And then just moving on to liberty, I thought this was interesting. The fruit of a people within biblical faith, morality, law, and education is liberty. The Forefathers Monument tells us that Christianity produces liberty. After all, Jesus came to liberate man. It was for freedom that Christ came to set us free. He gave us internal freedom from the bondage of sin, as well as external freedom from the fruit of sin on the earth. He came to give us both personal and civil freedom. He came not only to bring internal personal salvation, but also external political freedom. Christ Jesus provided God's pathway to liberty for man, which is from the internal to the external. God is the author of liberty, all liberty. Engraved in the memorial in Washington, D.C., honoring Thomas Jefferson, are his words, "God who gave us life and liberty, can the liberties of the nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God?" Or forefathers knew, in the words of Jefferson's pastor, Reverend Charles Clay, the sacred cause of liberty is the cause of God. Historian of the American Revolution, David Ramsey, said, "There can be no political happiness without liberty. There can be no liberty without morality, and there can be no morality without religion." When our forefathers spoke of religion, they meant Christianity, for Christianity was the true religion for them. Noah Webster wrote in the United States history textbook, "Almost all the civil liberty now enjoyed in the world owes its origin to the principles of the Christian religion, the religion which has introduced civil liberty is the religion of Christ and the apostles, which enjoins humanity, piety, and benevolence, which acknowledges every person as a brother or a sister, as a citizen of equal rights. This is genuine Christianity, and to this we owe our freedom. We owe our free constitutions of government. It is important that we understand the great liberty that God desires us to have. Lack of knowledge of the value of the source of our liberty has caused many people today to give up their liberty for a little security and care. The freedom our forefathers gave us can only be preserved if we are willing to defend it at all cost. The seat of liberty has its sword in its hand. Prepare to protect the family and protect liberty. External vigilance is a price of liberty, and it is necessary to overcome tyranny. Most Americans today have forgotten the source of and price of paid for liberty. We've abandoned the principles necessary to live free. We've put aside the matrix of liberty presented to us in the Forefathers' Monument and have failed to acknowledge God Almighty as the giver of life and liberty. Consequently, we have begun to lose our liberty, our happiness, and our fruit that comes from obeying the King of all nations. Let us cry out to our forefathers. Let us cry out with our forefathers for God to once again deliver us from a house of bondage and use this nation as a theater of greater events than have yet been known to mankind." Moving on, after the forefathers, and I guess with the forefathers, and then on to the next generation, those who actually drafted the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, they believe that civil government leaders, that they are ministers of God. And they took that from Romans 13, 4 through 6, that says that they are ministers of God. It's hard to track on this, I know. It's just because we've been so dumbed down. It's the truth. It's just we've been so dumbed down, and we've been lied to. And so we need to stand up again for such a time as this, because there is an elephant under the carpet, and we know this. So we have to address it boldly, courageously, and with the faith of our forefathers. Additionally, the forefathers drafted the Constitution stating, "We the people are the government." It says, "We the people are the government." So this was stretching for me to see. So then that we're saying, who is allowed to dwell with us people? It is God. So not only does the word say that the governmental leaders are ministers of God, okay, but we the people whom they serve. So we have every right, the bottom line, is to have God within our nation, because we are the nation, we the people. Yes. Do you get that? Yes. It's a little different way of looking at it, but it comes around like, yeah. Okay? President Washington said in his farewell address, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prospering, religion and morality are indispensable supports." We gotta have it in our nation. Okay? Further examples of biblical characters in government are, and I just picked a few that I could really feel strong about. I bet we could double this. Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Esther, Daniel, David, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Deborah, Samson, Samuel, the prophets, Isaiah, Nathan, Samuel, and Elijah. Huh. They were active in their government. So to think that we can sit in our churches and just not be active is not even biblical. It's deception. We have the biblical examples of these people. We have the right within our nation to say something. Oh, but what about the separation of church and state? The First Amendment states, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. I'll say it again. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, meaning they did not want, like England had, the Anglican Church ruling, a denomination ruling the church, right? Meaning Protestantism, Lutheranism is the national, you know, denomination. They just didn't want that anymore, okay? That's the first part. The second part is kind of where we're at right now. Or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The separation of church and state is not mentioned in the First Amendment. That actually came from when Baptist ministers wrote a letter to Thomas Jefferson when that was being thought of in its construction to say, hey, we don't want what England, we just came from. We don't want the government telling us what to do. We saw where that got us. And Jefferson was like, yeah, you got it. I don't want that either. Okay? He actually was out of the country when the First Amendment was written, and he had nothing to do in its formation. He just agreed with the Baptists. Okay, it's been construed. But it does mean this, 100%. The First Amendment doesn't protect the state from the church. It protects the church from the state. That protects the government telling us what to do. That protects the government saying, you can't do this. That's the First Amendment. That's our law of our land. They can't come in here and tell us you can't worship, or you have to worship this way, or take down your cross, or do this, you do that. They can't get involved. Now, within the last 50 or so years, we have had Supreme Court justices that made decisions that did not go within the Constitution. They interpreted it in an unjust way. So they're relying on those unjust decisions from 1947, and there's been several past that, that didn't go back to the original, like, duh, you know. But they've gotten deception in there, which caused it now to be hostile. You can tell, we lived under that. We live under that. Where's there the hostility? Ask any pastor. We know now, today, with what we're dealing with, but prior to the COVID-19, you know, they said that now there has to be a little bit of a hostility edge. Well, that's not what the forefathers were. We just had their whole thing on how they want Christianity in our society. Do you see? So we can be educated so we can go forward to know what our rights are and not live under fear and not live under ignorance, but to stand up strong in the Lord and in what we know is the law of the land. And we can do that. We can have Supreme Court justices change and override that, because the decisions that were made in those 1947 and then past those decisions, they can be overrid because those didn't support the founding fathers. All we have to get is Supreme Court justices that interpret the Constitution as is. So there's hope, is what I want to leave you with. There's hope. So also, in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, the word of God, the Lord says, pray, first of all, for those in authority. Before ourselves, family, and church, God says to pray, first of all, for those in our government. God thinks our civil government is important. You know, we have a responsibility, and we all know this. It's just a gentle reminder. In the parable of the mina, or the master going on a trip, he puts three servants in charge. One of those refused to become involved, and he had the harshest rebuke. But the master rewarded the other two servants who did something while he was gone, and his place of reward was placing them in civil government. Interesting enough. So our admonition that we've received today is kind of a lot, but we can do this, because the Lord says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, seek, crave, and require of necessity my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. So sometimes people just need to make a minor adjustment, you know, me first, I'll say, yeah, let's do it, Lord, minor adjustment. and let's just do this. God is for us. We've said this in our worship today. He's for us. He's with us. He's not going to abandon us. But I'll tell you, you know, if we don't obey him, what happened to the children in Israel if they just didn't obey them? What happened? They went around the cycle. Did they go into deep depravity? Did they go into cannibalism? Did they go, okay, why do we think we're just going to be exempt from some hard stuff if we don't obey the Lord in the matrix of liberty set down by our forefathers? So we have an opportunity. I thought it was interesting that Pastor Jake had me preach today, because I would have, you know, this has just been in my heart, but I, you know, I would have left it alone, right, Pastor, if you didn't ask me to. So I'll just see the Lord's hand in this, but we have something. So this is a call to action. What can we do? We can pray for a government authority. Seek me. First of all, pray. Part of your daily prayer is, oh, Father, heal our land. Heal me. What can I do, Lord? Where am I off? Show me, please. Show me. I'm desperate. Show me. And we can follow the matrix of liberty, right? Take that to heart. Jen and Tom aren't here, so Pastor, I wanted you to come up, and I wanted to present, this is In God We Trust, Stories of Faith in American History. I wanted to give this to Tom and Jen to teach the children in church. They're little stories of great American heroes of the faith. That's very, it's elementary school type stuff, but they can teach that, first of all.
Yeah.
So I was going to give it to them. And the second thing I wanted to do, did you guys notice who was on the paper this yesterday? So my wonderful husband is running I want to say it right and not say it wrong. He's running for the House of Representatives, District 1A. Okay? So there he is. I voted. So you can go out and vote. If you don't go out and vote, I just don't know what to say to you. I just don't know what to say. And I got to get registered, so I put myself first. So I hope this is a timely message to you. I've been going through these at home. This is where I got the information. Plus, I've been passionate about history my whole life. I'm watching these at home. If any of you want to join in, I'm doing that. It's David Barton.
He's here. Bring him up there a little bit more.
This is, how many of you guys know David Barton? He's awesome. He is probably the foremost Christian historian of our generation, if not more. And he went on Trinity Broadcasting Network about, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago now, and he did this series. And he has the largest personal collection of historical documents, maybe worldwide, of our nation. Very informative, very biblical. And I've just, that's where I gathered my content basically today and other sources from the Forefathers Monument. Also is his second one, the Heritage Collection, Discover the Forgotten and Astonished Story of Our Nation's Foundation. You know, if you have grandkids, children, why not teach them? Especially if they're older than, you know, just little kids. They need to know this.
Absolutely.
They need to know this.
Just a question. Was with all of the historical statues being torn down here this last year and a half or so, so what would happen if this would be a real, you know, feather in a person's hat if they were non-Christian to tear something like this down?
It's by the grace of God. Like I said, this is in a residential area. They don't, I mean, it's hardly even maintained. It's just pathetic. But by the grace of God, I bet there's more than one angel covering that one.
Yeah.
But yeah.
And where is it at?
This is in Massachusetts, and right in where Pilgrim's Rock is. Yeah. Yeah.
So maybe with the connection with all the tear down that's going on, and they go into these places, tear down all the historical things, this would really be a feather in their hat, but maybe that's what's going on systematically right now. You know, we don't realize what's going on, but it's...
Again, it's because of the last 50 years of the educational system watering down a flat rate, lying to us and our children about the foundation of our history. If we knew, right, it all goes together, doesn't it? If we just train our children up in the way they should go. If we, you know, if you have your kids go to public schools, I had my kids go to public schools. I also had them go to private schools. I also did homeschooling. I was like the mix of them all. But I'll tell you what, I trained them up to love our nation because we've got to. We can't just allow the pipe dream of the secularist, humanist, atheist to train our children up. So, yeah.
Well, thank you so very much.
You're welcome.
Probably gives us a little bit of an indication, especially in this area, you know, of course, Statue of Liberty, everyone knows that, mm-hmm. you know, and I haven't seen anyone trying to lasso that and tear him down, or her, I should say. Mm-hmm. But these are the things that the enemy's wanting to infiltrate and ruin our nation. Mm-hmm. And so our nation probably, we probably look at outside forces right now and actually even epidemics and different things like that. But this stuff right here is very, very mm-hmm. enlightening as mm-hmm. you explained that. So appreciate it.
You're welcome. My pleasure. What's that, Mary? David Barton. And again, I don't know. I mean, Jake, would you mind if I offer? Okay. Yeah, I mean, to me, I would love to get together with people and just offer this as a, you know, like a Bible study, so to speak, because I'll tell you what, you're learning scriptures on here. Like, I mean, wasn't that enlightening learning about civil government? Like how much the Bible talks about civil government. I mean, if anyone's willing to go through this, I mean, I have them. We, you know, there can be something where we could go through things together. And again, I've watched through this, and it talks about the First Amendment I shared with you today, but it also talks about the history of our education going secular from the 1920s. Prior to the 1920s, we taught the Bible and had prayers like the Bible was the textbook. I mean, it was all full-forth Christianity in the schoolrooms. But then we had secular people get a hold of our education system and change things. Yep. So thank you so much. If you have any other questions, please feel free to ask me. Yeah?
Let's make one statement. Back in the day, they didn't have internet. They didn't have a cell phone and Facebook. They didn't even have a newspaper. So the way that the government communicated to the populace was through the preachers. Mm-hmm.
Yep, absolutely. And I want to say a plug on that, Pastor Jake, too, for you, is back in the day, absolutely. The government went to the preachers. The pastors and the preachers in the society back in the revolutionary times, they were admired so much. They were called the Black Robes of Liberty. They actually would preach, inform their congregation as the primary news source. If the government wanted something said, they went to the pastors and they went out and they told the congregation what was up. So the government, again, it's a lie about separation, church, and state. They were like this. They were like this, okay? And also, when the British would capture, they called them the Black Robes because that's what their attire was. They would put them in prisoner of war camps. They dealt with them so severely because they knew the influence that they carried. Also, I have lots of stories I could share that would be very interesting, but one of them was basically how the pastors would wear their black robes and then they would disband their congregation and underneath their robes would have their soldiers' uniforms and go fight. So absolutely, they were involved in the civil government for the cause of Christ, for their people, and they taught their people, they went out and fought with their people, led their people, their congregation, into battle for righteousness for their country. One of the things was when they were having a battle outside the church, and I'll end with this, is they ran out of the wadding for the rifles, you know. They needed to have, and again, I'm not an expert on that, but they needed to have the gunpowder, and they needed to have some other material. The wadding was the in-between part to make it all fire off. They ran out, okay? And so they were like, what do we do? So the pastor ran in and got, can you imagine in the 1700s how precious a book was? They had Sir Isaac Watts' hymnals, which were precious. They tore out the pages and they said, we're going to give the British a double barrel, a double message here. You know, we're going to evangelize them. Look at how they love their enemies. We're going to evangelize them, but we're also going to kill them if need be. Hope they read the hymnal before they go down. But they use that as the wadding to fire off. They gave him Watts. And that's a famous picture, actually. There's a picture of them. So lots of awesome stories. I encourage you as parents, as grandparents, dig into these stories. Kids love to hear these stories. Kids want to hear these stories. Oh, my gosh, if I were told my boys this growing up, they'd be like, yeah, you know. So dig in, do some research, and just have fun with it. And just see what God does for our nation and for your family. You might be raising up new legislators. You never know. In the meantime, go out and vote for David. Make sure you register. And it's on Tuesday, right, sweetie? Okay. Thank you.